There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, verse 23 says, "The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time we are able to get together online. We look forward to this evening gathering outside. God, I just pray for the fresh move of your Holy Spirit, and Lord, even just a breeze to continue to push this smoke away. We thank you for the bit of fresh air that we even got this week, and with that continue that we would be able to lift up our voices to you. So Father, we just thank you for that. And Lord, right now as we open up your word, God, would you just fill us with your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for everything that you have been doing, everything that you have planned. And God, right now, that as we open up your word, that we would experience you by your Spirit through your word. So, Father, we thank you for this time. In your Son's name, amen. Now, as we looked last week in chapter 38, we looked at Judah. And we got to see sort of kind of the climate of where Judah was as the brother who made the plan to sell Joseph into slavery. His selfishness and just, again, where that always leads to heartbreak and just brokenness and pain. Before that, we looked at the preceding chapters where Joseph had his two dreams. Then he had his coat taken from him. Then he was thrown into this empty cistern and then sold into slavery. And we looked at that, and then as we moved again into that chapter 38 with Judah, what we saw ultimately is that through all of this is that God will take the messes of our life. Many times it could be the messes of our lives that we make, and that when we place our lives, no matter how messed up they are, in the hands of Jesus, he will make them into something majestic. And so with that, now let's go into Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 1. And it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." So being a captain of the guard, Potiphar was like Pharaoh's secret service. And when you kind of get into some of it a little bit more, you see that he was the executioner. That Potiphar would have been the guy who was there as captain of the guard. His job would have been to take out enemies or threats to Pharaoh. And it says there in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And I read from a verse earlier, and we see here even in chapter 2, these words, "The Lord was with Joseph." And I allow that just to kind of pause and sink in. Wait, you mean when Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers? Yeah, the Lord was with him. You mean when he was sold into slavery? Yep, the Lord was with him. And so even in this circumstance, when you see your life sometimes, even by external forces being met with oppression, when you see that others would take advantage of you or seek to hurt you, that let Joseph's life be a reminder to, as this young boy who had encountered God's promise in his life with his dreams and couldn't help but share it with his family. This is a boy who knew the Lord, and the Lord was with him despite whatever circumstance his life was in. Many of you watching today, the fact that we're having to watch like this have been made to feel isolated, externally feeling oppression and your lives being controlled by others, and sometimes feeling like it's unjust and unfair. But I'm here to encourage you, just as you would sit there this morning and hear these words or whenever you hear this message, that in that same situation you find yourself, like Joseph, for those who know God, know his promises, can hold on to those, that the Lord is with you. Verse 3 says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And again, this is something that should just be a reminder of us to those who, again, face unfair circumstances, that we can still live our lives, that we would be a blessing to those around us, those who do not know God, to live our lives in such a way that they see the unique qualities and distinctives of a life submitted to Christ, regardless of the circumstance, and that others would be able to see God in and through you. Again, we think of how the greatest commandment that God ever gave us through his son Jesus was to love God and love others, and had told us that they will know we're his disciples by how we love each other. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we're told by Jesus to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So as Joseph, again, being unfairly treated, now he's a slave, that he is giving his all to this master, and it is blessing him. And it says that Potiphar could see that the Lord's hand was on him, that there was something supernatural that moved in and around and through Joseph. So verse 6 says, thus he left all he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. This is to say he was so gave everything over, the operations, the day-to-day, that basically all Potiphar had to do was worry about putting the roll to his mouth. All he had to do was pick up the food and eat it. He didn't have to worry about where the food was going to come from. Just eat and enjoy. And again, that amazing blessing of being in the presence of someone submitted to following after God. It says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now this is a quality that only, you know, just a handful. In fact, maybe only two men in Scripture are given this kind of description. And the truth is, it's only going to get Joseph into more trouble. So for anyone who looks in the mirror and just, I wish I was a little bit taller. I wish I was a little bit this. I am not going to start trying to sing that song. But for any person who thinks, I wish there was something more characteristically, you know, societally greater than what you perceive in yourself, is to understand that God's saying, this guy was handsome, great appearance, and ultimately ended up just bringing him more trouble. And it was not that God used in any way to bless those around him. But again, it was the quality of his submission to God that ended up blessing others. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. So again, he's got that great studly form. Young guy. I mean, he's probably, again, anywhere from 18 to 21 years old at this time. Young man, fit guy, looks good. And the executioner's wife, she's casting those longing eyes. She's looking at him. She likes what she sees. And she actually propositions adultery to Joseph. I mean, historically, Egyptian women were just known for their immorality. I mean, you can look after story, Cleopatra and of the such, and just they were known for this. I mean, these are the people who came up with perfumes and makeup. Enticing through physical beauty was something that was very much a part of their culture and life. So this 18 to 21-year-old has this woman who would have been beautiful. I mean, this powerful man with his trophy wife. And she sees this young man and she says, sleep with me. Everything stacked against this young kid, this young man. Verse 8 says, but he refused and said to his masters, but he refused and said to his masters, what? He refused. I mean, you almost could ask here, and I know many of the world would almost ask, what is this guy's deal? What's the problem? I mean, this is a nice looking woman. Husband probably doesn't even really care. He's too busy. I mean, obviously all he does is eat food. He's not really even that interested. I mean, what's the deal? I mean, he's not anywhere near his family. Nobody knows him. Again, for those silly people who try and use that just disgusting attitude, well, you know, if it's in a different zip code, it doesn't count. Ridiculous worldview. But again, when you look at just the world's perception of the situation, what's the problem? You're a young, fit guy. I mean, come on. Shouldn't he be allowed to let off a little steam? He's a slave? That's not fair. His brother sold him. I mean, this guy has a life story that would make any counselor end up on his own couch. So what's the problem? He said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything back from me but you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What's the problem here? What's the problem? The problem is that it's wrong. He knows it's wrong, and there's no justification of any circumstance where you can say, because of oppression, because of unfairness, I will take something that doesn't belong to me. And Joseph knows that. But it's not simply the fact that it is a set of rules that's keeping him. What rules? He's in a foreign land where the culture of the day is take what you want, power is right. But Joseph knows that there's something higher than that. You know, the truth is that the law is a poor deterrent from keeping people from doing wrong. Just take speeding. For those of you who have started to drive in your cars, maybe you know this. There might be signs everywhere that tell you 25 miles per hour. But all of us like to do that little rule. Well, you know, the cops aren't going to get me if it's only 5 miles over. How many of us play that little game? The law is a deterrent, or is a poor deterrent. The truth is, the greatest deterrent from hurting others, how much you love them. The greatest compulsion to doing good is from a place of love. And in this situation, regardless of all of his past circumstances, Joseph shows love for Potiphar, his master. That here he says, how could I do this thing against my master? You're his wife. Again, when we really start to think back, what is this young man's history? He has seen the effects of adultery. He's seen his brother sleep with his father's wife, and the pain and the hurt and the brokenness. He is the brother to a young woman who was raped and has seen the consequences of when young men decide to take women and use them for their own selfish gratification, and the death and the destruction. Goes all the way back to where the interaction with his father and his uncle, and he knows the results of deceitful scheming and how it always comes back. He wants none of that. Not because he's afraid of some rule. There's no one who could know. They're in the house alone. His master has left everything in his house, and he says, out of love for my master, you're his wife, and I cannot do that to him. It is the love of Christ that should compel us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That we should live lives that God has called us to, not out of fear, not out of condemnation, not out of guilt, but compelled by love, as Joseph is compelled for the love of his master and his God. A God who he knows has great promises for him. How could I do this against a God who has great redemptive plans for me and my family? and knowing that it's wrong, he calls it what it is. It's sin. And again, for all the reasons that Joseph had to choose selfishly, the oppression, the unfairness, the natural components of his body. And he says, no, I submit all of those under the authority of God. And I do so out of love for my fellow man and for God. Verse 10 says, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So this isn't one of those one and done. It's not a situation where Joseph says, I'm not going to do that. I cannot do that against my master. And she goes, oh, what a stand-up guy he is. You know what? You're right, Joseph. I'm wrong. You go on and you be you. It says day after day. Again, understand his hormones are at the peak of his young adulthood. He is a fit guy. Again, the temptation is real. This is not a guy who just goes, well, you know, because I trust God, there's no temptation here. I'm just able to go. I mean, it would have been intense. And day after day, this beautiful woman hounding him, coming after him. And it says he didn't listen to her. In fact, he wasn't even with her. Again, guys, this is not rocket science or some magical formula. This is someone understanding that if I want to avoid falling into temptation, giving in, that I don't give it the circumstance and opportunity. Again, we're told in James that when sin meets our human given choice to allow it a breeding ground, that it will conceive. And when temptation meets that, it conceives sin that leads to death. And again, this is a scenario where Joseph, knowing all of this, he doesn't even give it a situation. Again, this would be for anyone. Well, what would this look like? It means you have no business being on your computer alone, your phone, whatever it is, late into the night. Why give it a circumstance? Why give it a chance? It means to that person who you know has not just intentions for your relationship to, you know, just talk with them. It's fine. We're just texting. We're just talking. It means knowing that if you go to that person's house, the type of activities that they engage in, drugs, pornography, whatever it would be, don't even head down that road. Don't even hang out there. Joseph didn't talk with her. He didn't heed her. He wasn't even with her. It says, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. Now, this is something devious. Sorry, just a moment. I don't know if you guys noticed, there's two water bottles up here. We're going 2 weeks in a row of this kind of stuff, so bear with me. All right, guys. So, not only does he stay away from her, and remember, it says that the enemy goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Just because we resist the devil doesn't mean that he's just going, okay, I'm done. Finish that whole verse out. Submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But he goes about like a roaring. He will flee, and then he's going to come back again, looking at where can I hit them in the weak spot. And so this woman comes up with the plan. She sends everybody out. He's not listening to me. He won't stay in the house with me. So she sends everybody out and grabs him by the coat and tells him, lie with me. Again, all those moments, maybe face to face, the passion's there, the emotions are there, the hormones are there, and he could give in. All the reasons that are telling him, just make yourself happy. Nothing in your life is fair. It says, but he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. He ran. He avoided, again, not the rocket science magic formula. He just, I'm not going to go there. I see a path that leads to destruction. I'm not going to take one step on it. I don't need to go with the sidewalk. I don't need to walk. I'm going to stay as far away from that as possible. But then, when it feels like it literally, he is grabbed by the coat, face to face with his choice. He runs. I mean, runs like leaves his clothes behind. He's out in just his undies, booking it. We're told in scripture, this is what we're supposed to do when we're faced with these sorts of situations. When lust seems to grab you by the collar, what do? Don't hang out in the house. Don't go for a walk. Don't try and talk it out. Run. You know, sometimes it's courageous to stick out and fight, and scripture gives us those moments. And sometimes it's time to run. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. James chapter 1, verse 12 tells us, blessed is the man who endures temptation. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. To any person who allows the enemy to tell them that because you struggle with certain urges, temptations, desires, that somehow you're disgusting, that no one would trust you, that no one would be able to accept you, it's a lie. It's a lie. That you need to detach yourself because you have these struggles in your life. God makes it clear here, no temptation has overtaken you as such that is common to man. We have these struggles. That's why we need this thing that he has made called the body of Christ. Why he has adopted us into one family. It says, because God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Verse 13 says, and so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out in a loud voice. And just straight up lie. And what's interesting about this lie is she's not even just blaming Joseph. She actually blames her husband. Ma, can you believe this? My husband brought this guy in to mock with us, and look what he did. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. Sorry, I can't guess. Whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And there he was in prison. Now, just think about this for, again, just a moment. This man was the executioner. He killed men for a living. And he could have put Joseph to death. As an enemy, as someone who would do this, I mean, this wasn't uncommon for them to do. I don't like you, I'm going to take you out. But again, this is a man who had seen God work in the life of this young man. Potiphar had experienced God through Joseph. Could have killed him. But God had blessed him and had mercy on him. And even in the hands of an executioner, God delivered him. And again, this is one of these moments. We just look at this. Everything we talked about. Did Joseph deserve this? I mean, he obeyed God. He decided that to love others and to love God was greater than the love of self. And he is charged with rape and thrown in prison. He is charged with attempted rape and thrown in prison. Did Joseph deserve any of this? The truth is, that is a very dangerous word for us to throw around, deserve. In fact, when I think about this question, deserve, I actually can't help but think back when I was studying to take my boards for my nursing license. I was at a Bible study one evening, and I was with some friends, and we were talking with some things, and I made the statement that I deserve to pass my boards. I studied hard. And I had a friend who in that moment would be one of the groomsmen in my wedding, said to me, "You need to be very careful with that word that you're throwing around. You need to understand who you are in light of God's goodness and awesomeness, and to throw around the word deserve." And I said to him, right to his face, "No, I deserve to pass my boards. I have studied. I've gone through school. I deserve it." MJC has one of the highest pass rates for the nursing board on its first time. It's one of the reasons I was really excited to be a part of that school. God let me understand what I deserved. I am that small number that did not pass their boards the first time. I sat there that evening at a Bible study declaring what I deserved in front of my friends and in front of God. And when I think truly about what, when we throw around this word deserve, and we see Joseph, and I get it, we could look at that and go, that's not fair. He did the right thing. He followed God. And this is what he gets? Romans 6:23 reminds us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and all fall short of the standard of God." See, we have allowed ourselves, when we think of this word deserve, by, you know, the story of things like Santa. If you do good, then you get gifts. If you're a good person, if you do good things, then you've got the big magical guy who's going to give you things. And we impart that false reality onto God. And then we get angry by our improper view of who God is based on a world ideology. And then put that when he doesn't meet that. But that's not who he is. Because the truth is, you cannot earn your way into heaven. You cannot earn your way into a relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 reminds us of that. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And we need to beware of the word deserve. And do we really want to try and bring up some kind of cosmic scale of goodness before God? I think one of the best illustrations, again, I've ever seen about our goodness and what it is an illustration that when trying to share with others just the reality of this that I was given, it kind of comes across in different ways. But my favorite is the brownie illustration. I love brownies. I love eating them. Making them takes a little long. But imagine I was making for you guys brownies. When we were gathering on Sunday mornings, you guys would see the treats. Rowena was awesome in bringing that stuff. But let's say that I made a plate of brownies. And you guys munching down on the brownies. You guys enjoy, "Hey, did you guys enjoy that?" And then I start telling you the story about how I made the brownies. And, you know, I was mixing the different stuff in. I bought the fresh eggs from Blooming Camps and, you know, the organic sugar and all of the stuff. But I'm sure many of you guys can kind of hear my throat even now. You guys hear me coughing. And let's say I'm describing this process as, yeah, it's kind of funky. I was actually over the bowl, and when I coughed, just a tiny little green glob just plopped right in there. I'm over that, a little green glob. But don't worry, guys. I put in extra sugar, a couple more chocolate chips. Now imagine you're sitting there on a Sunday morning having scarfed down one of my loogie brownies. And the thought going through your mind and going, if you would have told me that, I would have stayed far away. Nobody wants a loogie brownie. That's what we do when we come before God and say, yeah, but no, I'm a really good person. I've done all these good things. And God goes, the mark is perfection. You want to earn your way to perfection. What you're offering to me with your life of mostly good is a loogie brownie, and ain't nobody want any of that. And so if you want to eat that, why would we expect God to accept that in our life? And then when we really think about it, what is the good that we do anyway? You mean like when we follow what God's told us to do? That's like, again, you're told by your parents, you know, make sure you shower regularly, brush your teeth, keep your room clean. And then we want some great medal as though we've done some great goodness because we've done the basic simple things that God has asked us to do, which really are a blessing for us in our own life. So if we really looked at, and we looked at our life, are we even doing what God has called us to do? Or are we simply just coming to services and listening to it, knowing what we should do? James warns us of that in chapter 1, where he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And in John chapter 14, Jesus would look at his disciples and says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not out of guilt, not out of condemnation. I don't say any of these things to condemn us, but to go, if we love God, we will do these things out of gratitude, out of love. We don't live a life trying to earn our way because we can't. We live a life after Christ to say thank you for who you are and who you have made me to be in you. So again, Joseph was obedient to God, didn't sin with this woman, and ended up in prison. You know what? It says there in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So wherever you are this morning, whatever you're going through, I want you to know, to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and again, this is only to the promises of those family. To those outside of that, you can know these promises, but it starts with knowing God through that simple faith in his son, Jesus Christ. But for those of you who do have that relationship with God, I want you to know, no matter what you're going through, you are never alone. No matter how much right now you may be feeling isolated and kept apart, you are not alone. Because you have a God who says, I am with you. As he says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be very easy right now, again, in today's society that looks around and cries out the unfairness and covets and says, I want and I take. And God says, your behavior should look nothing like that. But be content with such things as you have, whatever circumstance you're in. Yes, he means from the slave to the prison, wherever you are, to learn that. Why? Because he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The creator of this universe, God Almighty, your savior, your redeemer, who loves you with the value of the life of his son, he's with you. Again, many like to take the verse that we read earlier that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. It's to say God will never give you more than you can handle, and that's just not true. God will put us in situations like Joseph, like the nation of Israel, all of these things to bring us to a place of understanding that I am incapable of doing this, also that he can reveal himself to prove I am with you and I will always give you that way out. He will put us in situations where we feel like I can't take anymore. He says, I won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can because I will always be with you to point you to the way out. Being obedient to God does not make you a loser or lame. But it will be a blessing to your life, a life free from the pain of, again, as Joseph saw, with the pain of adultery, selfish sexual gratification, scheming and deceiving that always brings heartbreak and pain. And God says, I give you these things, motivate you by my great love to do them so that you would know the blessings in your own life and to be a blessing to others. Again, God sums up all of his commands in this: love God and love others. So Joseph should be a great encouragement again to anyone who has ever felt that they can't overcome sin or that it's just too much. And as we leave this morning, I want to leave you with Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Not out of guilt, not out of shame. But he says, if you love me, you'll keep my command. That we would understand that you have a God who loves you. He gave his life for you. Also that you could know him and spend eternity with him. An eternity free from pain and heartache. To never know isolation. That God took on him the isolation and the separation between God and man. And he tasted that so you never have to. And that when we accept by faith, that that reality would motivate us out of love to live a life that would be a blessing to us and to everyone around us. You can do this, not by yourself, but if you have placed your faith in Christ, you don't ever have to, because he is right there with you from the bottom of a cistern, being sold into slavery, or thrown in prison, that he has promised to never leave you or forsake you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your amazing promises. And God, I just thank you for all that you've done to make yourself known to us. Thank you for your word, and that we could spend time in it. God, that we can come to you freely, regardless of any restriction placed on us, that no restriction, no amount of isolation will ever separate us from your amazing love. And that every one of us this morning can come to you and lay before you all that we're dealing with, regardless of our circumstances, our body's makeup, our natural urges, our family history. We can lay all of that before your feet out of love for you and love for others, that we can live a life that you've called us to. And to know that you have settled that payment of our sin. Father, thank you for everything that you've done and everything you have planned to do. In your son's name. Amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.